take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6. Let's start in verse 1. Which says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Let's pray. Lord, we need help today. We need your wisdom and your truth. We need to be taught from your word. I pray that you would help us to see the message that you have for us this morning. I pray that we would be affected and moved by the gravity of it. I pray that we would be humble to receive it and that we would be diligent to apply it. Lord, I just pray that you would receive glory in all that's done this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Most, if not all of us, have read this passage before. We're familiar with the account. We know what happens, basically. We understand this. But I want to point out a few details that we just read in this dramatic episode. It's full of drama, full of suspense as a human story. First of all, we see in verse 1, it says, "When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." And it goes on to talk. Well, it of course makes clear that men were multiplying. Men were reproducing themselves. The human race was growing, and this is what God intended. They were doing what God wanted them to do. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." It's good for us to realize that in this multiplication of man, it's an example of humans doing exactly what God intended them to do in this area. And I think some of these things come naturally to us. God created us a certain way. God made us to live a certain way. And we live naturally in ways that God intends for us to live. But of course, we don't do that in every area. We see in verse 5 of Genesis 6, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It is true that some things come naturally to us, and they are good things. There are things that God intended. But just because it comes naturally to us does not mean it's necessarily right. Wickedness comes naturally to us. Sin comes naturally to us. Well, it's how God made me, and we hear this spoken a lot. This is how I am. I was born this way. Well, just because you think you were born that way doesn't mean it's right. I was born a sinner. So were you. It doesn't make sin right. It comes naturally to me, but it doesn't mean it's right. Humans began multiplying as God intended for them to do, but we see that as humans multiplied, sin and wickedness multiplied. I'm reminded of Proverbs 10:19, which says, in the first half of it, it says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." And I might say, as we see in Genesis 6, "In the multitude of humans, there wanteth not sin." This is what we find. In one heart, we find wickedness. And when those, when a crowd grows and grows and humans multiply, we find much sin. And it was especially bad here in the days of Noah. It was a wicked, wicked time. There was sin. It says the wickedness of man was great. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We think of the word, I think of the word imagination, and sometimes I can think of it merely as the thought life. What I think in my mind. But imagination here is more specifically, the word imagination speaks of creating a reality. We can imagine a reality, and fantasy books are that way. It's a fake universe that these fantasy books are laying out. And how do people come up with a book like that? How do they write a book like that? Well, they use their imagination. They're creating something that doesn't exist, and they're using their imagination to do that. And when these people were using their imagination, the things they were creating in their mind was just wickedness. Only evil continually. They were not imagining a brighter future. They were not imagining righteousness. They were not imagining good things. It was only evil continually. Terrible time in history. It reminds me that Romans 3:23 is still true. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is a lot of wickedness in our world today. There are a lot of people who spend their time and use their imagination to come up with wickedness. And where does wickedness start? You know, you hear scandals, you hear about terrible crimes. Where does that begin? Well, it begins with somebody saying, "I wonder if I could do such and so. I wonder if I could do this. I wonder if I could have this. I wonder if I could accomplish this." And it hasn't happened yet. It's not reality. It's not true, but they imagine it, and they create this thing, and they go after it, and they get it. And it's sin. It's wickedness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can look back at this time as it's recorded in the scriptures, look back to this time of Noah, and we could say, that was terrible. That was another kind of evil. That was a level above anything I'm so glad that I've not experienced. And we can sort of place ourselves above the wickedness of those people and the sin that was in their lives. But the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've sinned. So have I. All of us. These people in Noah's day, you and I in our day, we've sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. I find it interesting in verse 6 of Genesis 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And I won't spend much time on this. The word repent means different things. It means to turn. And when we use it, when I say it means different things, we use it different ways. When we use it talking about humans, we need to repent of our sin because our sin is wrong. The things we have done are wrong, and we need to turn from those wrong choices, turn from those wicked ways, and repent. The Lord, of course, never does anything wrong. He never does anything wicked. But he does change in how he deals with man. Sometimes. The Bible in Romans chapter 1 teaches about how God gives truth to people, and when they reject and they harden their heart and they refuse it and they stiffen their neck, God changes how he deals with them, in that he doesn't give them, there's a point at which he doesn't give them more opportunity. God hasn't changed, but how he deals with man does change. And here, God repents, but he doesn't say, oh, I made a mistake. What was I thinking? I shouldn't have done that. I did the wrong thing. Let me change my way. He doesn't say that. He doesn't make mistakes. But he does change how he deals with man. And he changed how he dealt with man here because of the wickedness of men. The wicked works, the wicked constant, thorough, every part of their life was wicked. And it caused God to change how he dealt with man. But I want to focus on the first part, or the second part of this verse in verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Do you know anyone that is very stoic? They don't show emotion on their face. They seem very even keel. They never seem to be affected by what goes on around them. They're always the same. They always act the same. It could be the best day of their life or the worst day of their life, and you'd never know it by looking at them. They just seem very stable, very unchanging. Do you know anyone like that? I think we all know people to various degrees of that. Maybe think of the person who is most like that, that you know. And then I think about God. God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful. Anything bad that could happen or will happen, God already knows. He knows all of the possibilities, but he also knows what will happen. He's already prepared for it. He's greater than it all. He could change any of it. I think about that, and I think, what could I possibly do to affect him, to change him, to not change him, but to pierce his heart? Sometimes we're affected. We're crushed by circumstances because we didn't expect it. Somebody, you know, a friend is mean to us, says hurtful things, and it grieves us because we didn't expect that. Well, God knows everything that's going to happen. It's remarkable to me that as powerful and as all-knowing and as high above us as God is, our choices can grieve him in his heart, deep inside. This isn't just a small thing. Oh, they sinned again. No big deal. On my merry way. No, God is grieved at his heart when we sin. I've heard songs, you know, from in between people who love each other, and it's this idea of, you know, I'm giving you my heart. Be careful with it. Don't hurt it. Here, I'm giving you power to hurt me. And God lets us have that because he loves. The Bible says God so loved the world. He loves us. And our sin can grieve him at his heart. It's remarkable to me that, in a sense, we have that power over God. I think you'll understand what I mean by that. We have the ability to hurt God in his heart. And that's what we see here in this verse. He was grieved by man's sin. And how do we do it? Well, we do it when we break his law. When we violate the law that he's given us to govern how we live. In verse 7, we see, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Of course, God was not lashing out in anger and just a knee-jerk, resentful kind of response. He does everything well. He does all things well. He does everything with wisdom and in justice. But he said, I'm going to judge man. The wickedness is so great. It's so pervasive. I'm going to judge man. I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to judge the beasts that I've created because of this sin. And we think of that setting with all of that sin going on everywhere. It was everywhere. And God said, I'm going to judge. What a hopeless picture. What hope is there? What deliverance could there be? And then we read verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In a day when it all looked hopeless, when there was nothing good on earth and nothing favorable coming from God, it was just judgment. That's a fearsome thing. It says, however, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a man who loved and obeyed God. Noah knew God. But you know what? Noah was still a sinner, just like you and me. He was not sinless. He is not to the level of Christ. He walked with God, but he was a sinner too, just like we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I imagine it would have been pretty easy for Noah to say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I walk with God. I don't see anyone around me walking with God. Why do I need mercy or grace from the Lord? I'm pretty good. And we can do that too. We can look around us and find somebody that we think is better than us. And we can forget that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We think that we're good. We think that we've reached the pinnacle because other people are more sinful than we are. But we still need grace too. Noah found grace. He still needed God's grace. He was a sinner. And no matter how good you and I may be, we still come short of God's glory. We still need his mercy. We still need his grace. But on the flip side, I'm thankful that no matter how wicked the world around us is, we can still find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We still need it. We'll never be at a point where we don't need it. But just because the world is a wicked place doesn't mean we can't have that grace from God. I'm thankful for that. I see in verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. That seems to be more and more the case today, doesn't it? So much violence, so much wickedness. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Well, we knew that he had already determined that. It says that in verse 7 that he had determined that he would destroy man, he would judge man. But now he's telling Noah. Now he's making his plans known. And that's a sign of God's mercy. God could have just said, well, I've decided I'm not going to reveal my plans to anyone. I'm just going to do it. And we would say he's justified for that. But what escape would there be? What deliverance would anyone hope to have? I'm thankful that God doesn't just determine to judge sin. I'm thankful God determines to judge sin. God is a just God. God would not be God if he just excused sin and overlooked sin and brushed it away. But I'm thankful that not only does God judge sin, he tells us what he's going to do. He told Noah what he was going to do. He said, make an ark. He allowed Noah to be prepared. God revealed his plans to judge sinners. Because he only judges sinners because he's forced to, not because that's what he prefers to do. Some people want to make God out to be this vengeful, angry God who just loves to kill people and destroy and create carnage. No, that's what man likes to do. Man is violent. Man is wicked. Man is vengeful. Man is angry and out of control. That's who we are as sinners. God judges because it's part of his character. He must if he is to be God, and of course he is. He doesn't prefer to judge. That's why he told Noah, here's how you can escape it. I'm thankful that he reveals his plans of judgment ahead of time so that we can be prepared, so that we can find grace, so that we can be ready. In verse 14, we read that he told Noah to build an ark, and he tells him how. The next few verses, he's saying, here, this is what you need to do. Build the ark this way. Build it out of these materials. Make it this size in order to hold these things. He's giving him instructions. And look down at verse 22 of Genesis 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I'm thankful that Noah obeyed according to all that God commanded him. He heard God's judgment, proclamation of coming judgment. He heard the instructions, and then he obeyed them. Look at Genesis chapter 7, excuse me, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation.
Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. For yet 7 days, you've built the ark, you've obeyed, there's still another step to do. Bring the animals in. 7 days, and this flood is coming. And Noah did according to all. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days, just like God said, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Skip down to verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land, of all that was in the dry land, died, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Everything. Of course, the fish were in the water. They were, many of them died, of course, from the violence of the turmoil under the water, but many of them lived. But everything that breathed air that was not in the ark died. It's a terrible destruction to imagine. What must the earth have been like in that time? And so much carnage, so much death. And why? And people, it might be easy for us to say, why would God do that? What a terrible God. But it just shows us the wickedness of sin. God's not the wicked one for judging sin. He didn't make sin. He didn't sin himself. It is man who have sinned. It is man who has done this wickedness and brought the judgment of God down. God foretold his judgments to man so that those who believed could be prepared. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. I imagine that he was telling folks, God's going to send judgment. God's going to judge this earth. Be prepared. There's room in the ark. Don't push the message away. Don't reject it. But only Noah and his family were ready. Only they believed what God had said. Only they were spared. This is, as I said, a familiar account. But the judgment of God upon sinful man will happen again. Not in the same way. But God will judge man again. God will judge sin again. And I want to ask you this question. Are you ready? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 35. Jesus is speaking and he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And in this passage, the context of this chapter, Jesus is giving example after example after example, illustration after illustration. This is what it is going to be like when the Lord comes again. Are you ready? People are going to be behaving this way, and they won't be ready. People are not going to be expecting it. They're going to be living their life in this way, and they won't be ready. Are you ready? And I would ask you today, are you ready for the Lord to return? If he came in the next 5 minutes, are you ready? It's a good exercise, I think, for us to imagine what that might look like. Because when the Lord does return, it's very likely there's going to be a meeting like this going on somewhere. It's very likely people are going to be driving to work. It's very likely friends are going to be getting together and having a good time together. Just the normal affairs of life. Babies will be being born. Weddings will be happening. Funerals. And the Lord is back. The Lord returns. Are you ready for that moment? Noah prepared. Noah made sure he was ready. He believed what God said. Do we? Are we ready? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his saints one day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, Paul is the one who wrote these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not writing to all humans everywhere. He's writing to believers. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this verse, and the Lord were to come back today, these verses are not talking about you. You won't be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You will not see him. You will not be brought up by him. You'll be left behind. We read in Matthew 24, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The one who was taken was ready. They were prepared. The one who was left was not prepared. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. The Lord is telling us, you need to be ready. There's judgment coming. The Lord will come. The Lord will judge, and we'll see some verses later. The Lord is going to send judgment on the earth again. Not with water, not with a flood again, but with fire. The Lord will judge sinners. The Lord will judge the earth. The Lord will judge people for sin. It's going to happen again. Noah was ready. His family was prepared. Are you? Are you ready for Christ to return? The words go on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when you least expect it." In Matthew 24, verse 43, Jesus says, "If the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched." Maybe you have had your house burgled before. You've had a break-in. Somebody stole some things. It makes you feel violated. It's shocking. It's angering. But if you would have known that was going to happen, you would have been ready and repelled the burglar. Usually burglars only do it because they're unseen. Only do it when no one's around. And so if you resist in any way, they're quick to run. I think crimes like that would not happen nearly so much if people knew they were coming. But that's why they do. People are unprepared. And the Lord is going to return when he's least expected. We won't know the minute. We'll never be able to say, yep, in 10 minutes, just wait, let's set the clock. We won't know, but we still can be ready. If the goodman knows that his house is a target, the owner knows they're going to come. If he stays up all night, he'll be ready. He'll be there. He'll be prepared. And so may we be prepared for the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 goes on to say, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Everything's great, peace and safety. This is a great time, we're secure. That's when the Lord will come, and they will be surprised. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns, he will catch away his saints, because it is not his will that they endure the wrath of God upon sin and upon the earth. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and shed his sinless blood and take upon him the sin of all sinners, so that anyone who comes to him in faith and repentance, trusting him alone for salvation, may be saved. And when a person is saved, they are spared the wrath of God on their sin. Noah was still a sinner, but he obeyed God, and he prepared the ark like God told him, and God spared him from that judgment. You and I are sinners, but we may be saved. We may be washed of our sins in the blood of Christ, and we may be spared God's judgment. And Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, let's not sleep as sinners do, as lost people do. Let's not be caught unprepared. Let's watch and be sober. Let's be prepared for the coming of Christ. Let's be ready no matter what day it is. Let's be prepared for the Lord to come back. Let's be watching for his return. I don't know when it is, but I can be watching. I can be ready. I can be aware and prepared. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to return? Those who have not been saved will be left behind. I read this earlier, but let's read it again. Matthew 24:40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. Normal daily life kinds of activities. And suddenly it's interrupted because one shall be taken and the other left. What must that be like? What will that be like? I can't imagine. Or I should say, I can only imagine. I have a hard time imagining or thinking, feeling like I can imagine how it would look. But think about traffic, daily traffic, and suddenly some of these cars don't have drivers anymore. You've got families gathered together and suddenly some of the family members are gone. Maybe in Congress, there'll be suddenly people missing. Big gatherings, one-on-one conversations. What must that be like? What will that be like for the people who are left behind? Where did they go? What happened? And especially if you've heard the truth. Right now, you're hearing what the Bible says, and you'll know. You'll know. I'm not one of the Lord's people. I was left behind. It's good for us to imagine so that we are serious about this time when the Lord will come back. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. It's 11:49 on November 5th, 2023. What if we don't make it to 12:49? What if when you woke up this morning, it was the last day that you would wake up before the Lord comes back? Maybe we have a week left. We don't know. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for him to catch away his saints? He is coming back. And we read that many will be surprised. Look back at 36, verse 36 of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. There have been many people over the centuries who have said, I know when the Lord's coming back. I've figured out a secret code, done the math, I know the date. And they've all been wrong, because no man knoweth. No one will know, but we still can be ready. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What comparison are we making here, Lord? Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The world is a wicked place, isn't it? And we look around us in our society and we see so many different definitions of what is wicked and what is righteous. Some people say that God is wicked and that, you know, immorality and all and lying, those are good things. The Bible tells us that God is righteous and God's law is just and righteous and that sin is wicked. But no matter what you think about these things, I think most of us agree that there's a lot of bad things going on in the world. And when we use the Bible as a lens to view the world, we see that there is a lot of wickedness all around us. Is the world as wicked a place as it was in the days of Noah? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But the Lord does make this clear. When the coming of Christ arrives, when the Lord comes back, it will be as just as much of a surprise to people as it was when the flood came. They were busy just living life, marrying, giving in marriage, feasting, doing their daily business. And suddenly judgment overcame them, overtook them, destroyed them. But you and I don't have to be surprised. God's told us what's going to happen. God's told us how we can be prepared. God's told us how we don't have to be surprised. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come back? Are you watching? I think it's safe to say that there will be a lot of people who have heard this message, who have read this book, and they will be surprised. They will not be ready, because when they heard this message and read this book, they did not believe it. Noah, no doubt, tried to tell people, the Lord is sending judgment. The Lord is going to destroy the world. And they didn't listen. They didn't believe it. Will you? Will you believe it? Will you take God at his word? Will you be ready? Many will be surprised when the Lord comes back. But you and I don't have to be. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. God warned him, you haven't seen this, this hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. When he heard that message, he was moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The world says, oh, just live life the way you want. You have your own truth. Just do what you think is right. Live life. Enjoy life. And Christians, not just Christians, but anyone may read this book and say, well, God says something different. God says I need to be prepared. God says I need to come to Christ in faith and repentance and be saved. I need to turn from my sin. I need to trust Christ alone. I need to prepare for his coming. I don't need to just live life and have fun and enjoy myself. I need to be ready. Which one will we believe? And the one that you believe will determine whether or not you're ready when the Lord comes back. We don't have to be surprised. Noah heard what God said. He was watching for God's promises to be fulfilled. And so he was ready when the judgment came, just like God said it would. So how do we prepare? I've touched on this already, but some people refuse to prepare. And there are different reasons why people refuse. In Acts chapter 24, verse 24, it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was affected by this truth, And he answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix was affected by the truth of God's word. He trembled when he heard the gospel of Christ. And he did want it. He said, I will call for thee. This is something I do want to entertain. It's just not convenient right now. People reject Christ because it's not convenient for them. One day, yes, I plan to do it. It seems like a really good thing to do. I want to be ready. It's important to be ready. It's just not convenient right now. People reject Christ because it's not convenient. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. We read, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, the rich young man, and kneeled to him and said, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? A very good question. He's asking the right one, asking Christ, What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It wasn't convenient for him to sell all that he had. He refused the truth from the very Son of God. He said, What do I need to do to have eternal life? I want to be ready. I want to end up in heaven. How can I be prepared? And the Lord said, Here's what you should do right now. Of course, we know selling your possessions doesn't bring eternal life, but it was the first step for this man. It was what he needed to do first in order to follow Christ and learn salvation. But this man went away grieved because it wasn't convenient. It wasn't something he wanted to do. We don't read that he ever was saved. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. People reject Christ because it's not convenient. It's not something they really want to do. People also reject the warning of Christ's return because they think it's illogical. It doesn't make sense. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, which says, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He's not coming back. Everything has continued as it's always been. That is reality. Christ's return is not reality. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Ungodly men are still doing what ungodly men have always done, sinned against God, broken God's law, storing up judgment and wrath against themselves. I'm sad to say that there are probably people just like that in this room right now. And you might say, well, I'm not somebody like that. I'm trying to be good. But if you've never come to Christ in faith and repentance, it doesn't matter how good you're trying to be. You're still a sinner. We're all sinners. And the only way of salvation and forgiveness and rescue is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to Christ, you're not ready. Have you done that? Are you ready for the Lord to return? Have you been saved from your sins? If he came in the next 5 minutes, would he catch you up with the rest of his people? If it's not true of you, it can be. The Lord wants you to be saved. Look at verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why is he long-suffering? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We like it for things to, for retribution to be swift and immediate. Lord, something was done wrong, punish them. But the Lord is long-suffering. He gives us a chance to repent. He wants us to turn from our sin. He wants us to respond to the message of the gospel. He wants us to turn from our sin and say, I was thinking wrong. God is right. God's law is right. I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to trust Christ alone in the blood of his cross to cleanse me of my sin. I'm going to turn from all of that and put my faith in Christ. He wants us to do that, and he gives us time to do that. His long-suffering allows us time to make that choice. Because he is not willing that any should perish. Have you come to repentance? Are you ready for Christ to return? Noah was warned of God's coming judgment, and he built an ark. But he still needed to prepare himself by getting on the ark. It wasn't enough to just have the ark sitting there. He needed to be inside of it. And I see some similarity there, because He did believe God, and he proved his faith by building the ark. But he still needed to live in that daily attitude of watching and preparedness. If you're saved today, you are eternally secure. Once you have been saved, you cannot be lost again. Once Christ saves you and washes you of your sin and forgives you, you cannot be under wrath. You are saved forever, and you will be in heaven one day. The wrath of God on the earth will not touch you. You will be caught up. And that is a blessing to remember. That is a blessing to know. But if you're saved, you still need to live in an attitude of watching, in an attitude of soberness. You can be caught unprepared. Not in the sense of being under God's judgment, but in the sense of not being joyful like you could, being ashamed. Oh, Lord, I didn't want you to come back now. You caught me doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. You caught me in a season of life when I wasn't walking with you, when I wasn't pleasing you. I wasn't ready for you to come back today. I'll be in heaven, but I'm grieving at my unfaithfulness. We don't have to be ashamed at his appearing. We can be ready. If you're saved, praise the Lord, you will not be under wrath. But are we watching for his return? Are we living every day as though it could be our last? It's all too easy to say, without even realizing it, okay, this day is about me. This day is about doing what I want and living life the way I want to live it. And if the Lord comes back on a day like that, we'll be ashamed at being caught unprepared. If the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's easy to be busy with life. Going to work, eating, sleeping, playing, pursuing this thing, that thing, hobbies. It's easy to be busy with life. If we're not careful, life just consumes more and more of our time and more of our thoughts, and we get our eyes off of the next life. Get our eyes off the Lord. Lost people forget that they may not have another chance to hear the gospel. We forget that tomorrow may not come. Saints forget that Christ may return to find them busy with life, but not faithful to him. But we don't have to be surprised. We can watch. We can believe what God has said and be ready. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Are you looking for that blessed hope? Are you looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? I think we've probably all been in the situation where somebody comes to our house and our house is a mess, or we're not dressed to receive visitors. And maybe you're expecting them and you forgot about the time, and suddenly, oh no, I've only got 5 minutes, and you're racing around trying to be ready. I'm going to be late for work, and you woke up late, and you're just, it's a mad scramble to be ready on time. But we won't have that 5-minute warning when the Lord comes back. We're either going to be ready or we're not. Are you ready? Are we looking for the appearance of Christ? How do we do that? Do we just stare at the sky, waiting for him to appear? No, it's about living each day, walking with him, obeying him, telling others about the truth, living in a way, walking in the Spirit, so that whenever, whatever day he chooses, we are right where we should be, and we would gladly receive him and be received by him up into heaven. Are we looking for the appearance of Christ? Because if we do that and live each day that way, it'll change how we live. We might say at any point, oh yeah, that sounds good. I'd be happy if he came today. You know, this life would be over. The struggles of earthly life would be done and I would be in heaven. That'd be great. Sign me up for that. But if we're truly watching for his appearing, we're going to walk with him and live for him every single day. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We can look at as saints, we can think of the return of Christ as a pleasant surprise, an escape. But if we really want to be found faithful, if we really want to be ready, we're going to be making daily choices that will please him and not ourselves. Choices that are not about just the busyness of life and creature comforts and all these things, but things that truly please him. I want to be found ready. I want to watch and be sober. I don't want to be ashamed with myself when the Lord comes back. Are you ready? You can be. Jesus said in Luke 12:40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not, when you least expect it." Are you ready? If you're not ready, you can be. Let us seek the Lord and invite him to make us prepared for his return. Father, I thank you for telling us, warning us about the judgment to come. Lord, we grieve at the thought of the terrible carnage that happened as a result of Noah's flood. But Lord, we know that your judgment was righteous. And you're going to judge sin again, and it will be righteous. Sin is a terrible, wicked thing. And you have been so long-suffering with sinners. But one day, you are coming back. One day, you will judge the earth. And you want us to be ready. You don't want us to be under wrath. You want us to be in Christ. Help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I pray, Lord, for those who have not been saved. Help them not to push that away. Help them not to reject it out of convenience, reject it for any other reason, Lord, but to be sober and serious about this and to accept the gospel of Christ so that they can be ready. Lord, I pray for the saints today, that we would not be distracted with daily life, with the cares of this life, with our own struggles, but would live for you and be ready at any moment for you to return. Help us to live that way each and every day, and we know that you'll receive glory as a result. In Jesus' name I pray.